Well, good afternoon, everybody. I mean, good morning. Sorry about that. We're not there yet. I'm the one right before lunch. I hope everybody's enjoying the seminar. I mentioned to my wife that I always appreciate being able to listen to the sessions that we have because we all learned from God's Word. We all appreciate what it says. Everyone needs to grow into the same head and have the same mind, and that's what we're here to do. So we appreciate everybody being here and the opportunity. So I have a very important question to ask, and that is, what is a saint? What makes a saint? Who are or what are the steps to becoming one, and when is it that you actually attain unto this? If you were to check with Roman Catholicism, they have a 5 easy step process to becoming a saint. Step number 1, you must die, which I agree with. More to follow on that. Number 2, you must become a servant. Also agree with that, but apparently this is after your mortal death. That's step 2. Step 3, prove heroic virtue. Prove it. Who does that, by the way? And then finally, miracle number 1 and miracle numero dos. Okay? So, 5 steps with Roman Catholicism. Now, if that worries you, and it should, to becoming a saint, there's a new pathway that they created. The Pope did this in 2017, so let me express to you that there is a chance for you still, and that is that you must lay down your life for your friends. John 15, there's no greater love that man hath that he would lay down his life for his friends. This apparently is the fast track to getting to sainthood, all right? There's a problem with that, and we need to address that today. The reason there was a new pathway created was that, I quote, current categories are insufficient for all possible cases. And I agree, amen, what saith the scripture, because it seems to have omitted the actual path to sainthood. It is no path at all, is the work of Christ. What about you, though? What about you? Have you ever asked yourself what God wants you to be? Have you ever said, I am just a sinner saved by grace? You see, these procedures, these questions, they come from a misunderstanding of your sanctified position in Christ. Ignorance of our sanctified position in Christ affects our motivation, our will, and our service to God. It makes the cross of Christ without effect. It keeps one under the dominion of sin. It hinders the gospel. It alienates you from the life of God, makes us reprobate to every good work. It keeps you immature, receiving God's grace in vain. It weakens the body of Christ, denies the power of the resurrection, leaves you a servant of sin, conformed to the world and not to Christ, which is a denial of the entire will of God. Okay, how terrible a situation that would be, and it stems from a misunderstanding of your sanctified position in Christ. So, let's begin by taking a spiritual inventory here. Let's take some time to see what saith the scriptures about sanctification, which is a confusing topic for many individuals, and I hope to make it somewhat simple as the scriptures do today. Number 1, God is holy, and you are not. Okay? God is holy, and you are not, but if you are in Christ, we'll talk a little bit more about what he has made you. His purposes are holy. Justin addressed in the introduction that your calling is one that is holy, and that is after you were saved. Also, his places. Remember in Exodus 3:5, the sandals came off the feet because where Moses was standing was holy ground, okay? So God's places, his people, a holy people in Exodus 19:6, a holy nation. Also his words. If you look on the front of a Bible, it typically says holy Bible, right? God is holy. Let's get a definition for sanctification. Turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Now you can read many things in the scriptures concerning the term sanctification. Terms like holiness. Many things that you can find. The book of Leviticus is very interesting to read through and illuminating, especially if you know who you are in Christ. Not that there are instructions for you, but the things that God has given and made you, you can see the Levitical priests and all of those sacrifices. When you know that you're atoned for, you know that you are the temple, this takes on a new form in your understanding. In Exodus 13, after God gives the instructions to conduct the Passover, okay, he sanctifies a month in that sense in Exodus 12, and he also gives a statement at the beginning of the chapter, and we're here for definition. Verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. You see the word sanctify at the beginning of the verse, and at the end, it is mine. Look down at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. There it is, a simple definition for something that is sanctified, okay? When God sets something apart for his purpose, it is sanctified. When he sets it apart for his purpose, it is holy. When he sets it apart for his purpose, it is his, okay? It is his. And so if you look through Exodus 40, Leviticus 16, and Leviticus 21, you'll see that the ministers, such as Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, those individuals were sanctified. Those ministers were atoned for their own sins in order to be able to offer anything. They must be atoned for. They were anointed and thus sanctified for service. It's similar to those that have been enlisted in the military. I say similar because you put your right hand up, you don't even have a uniform on, so there's no holy garments whatsoever that they've given you. The Army's uniforms are not holy. But this is a position that you are sworn into, okay? It's a sanctified position. It is for your service. You've done nothing, and yet you're set apart to do something. Therefore, let's move on here. Sanctification. To sanctify is to make sacred, holy, to set apart for God's holy purpose. By extension of that definition of sanctification, we also arrive at the definition for what a saint is. A saint is one that is sanctified. In fact, you can read through the scriptures in Psalm 106, Aaron is called the saint of God, right? Sanctified for service, held the term saint. Old Testament Israel could be called a saint when they serve in that sense. Aaron was. New Testament Israel in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, sanctification of the Spirit. Paul, when he had service to Israel, he says that he is bringing down to Jerusalem for the poor saints. Okay, they're termed to be saints, set apart, sanctified. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, please look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a good verse for a definition on what it is to be a saint. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In verse 2, I'll begin in 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see that? Sanctified in Christ, a part of the church, these individuals are termed saints. Now, that's generic term, okay? I'm not saying being in Christ in that sense in verse 2 is generic, but to be called a saint, you're going to find throughout the Scriptures. The important question to ask is not, are there saints throughout the Scriptures, or is there sanctification throughout the Scriptures? The answer is yes, from cover to cover, God being first. But you need to ask, unto what purpose? That's what you need to do. That's how you'll make a distinction in the discussion of sanctification. So it is first establishing position. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, you'll see that there is a testimony that's confirmed in you. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Also in 1 Corinthians verse 30, same chapter, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see that? Christ is made unto you sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, you learn, similar to the priests that were sanctified for the service in the temple, which God had sanctified and dwelled in, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Pay close attention to after the semicolon. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Ye are. So, sanctification, such an important topic to address, and you are called a saint. Okay, you are sanctified unto Christ. How is this accomplished in this dispensation? What is it, or what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it's to be in Christ. It's simply an extension of Jeremy's lesson. You are in Christ, and a title that you hold is being a saint. You are sanctified unto a purpose. Christ has made our sanctification. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. After listing a litany of sins of the world, Paul makes a distinction referring in the past tense in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians is a great place to go and just study through what does it mean to be sanctified. You get the answer in the first or second verse, and it continues to quite literally flesh that out. That is the issue. If you're looking at a discussion of flesh and spirit, you're going to find quite a bit of that in 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians. Galatians is the other place also. And so, in this dispensation, from translation, as Jeremy mentioned in Colossians 1:13, to presentation, God is faithful, you are sanctified. Okay? By receipt of the Spirit of God, you are indwelled. After you heard the gospel, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the very indwelling of the Spirit of God, you are sanctified. 2 Thessalonians, I'll get there with you. Chapter 2, in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Continue on. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By receipt of the Spirit, you are sanctified. You are indwelled by the Spirit and made the very temple of God. That is God's work from translation to presentation. God's will is your salvation and your sanctification. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We've talked many times here about the clarification of God's will, and it is very clearly stated in the Scriptures. You can know it. It is the unpacking of that and the applying of that simple knowledge throughout the rest of your life that is the second portion of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. To come to the knowledge of the truth, for it to actually have an effect by faith in you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It is God's will, it is God's work. It is done. Okay? Sanctification and salvation, then, are twin positional truths presently possessed by being in Christ. It is by virtue of being in Christ. And that should help you in starting the discussion of, well, then, how do I do that? How do I walk in that? So let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 is a definitive passage addressing the very question of being sanctified in Christ and dealing with your position and the condition that you find yourself in. If salvation is what you were saved from, which is death, then sanctification is what you were saved for, and that is life. At the end of Romans chapter 5, it is through Christ that grace reigns. Through righteousness unto eternal life. And it should not be confusing to find also at the end of chapter 6, you see eternal life mentioned again. All right? There is a way that we are intended to walk. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it addresses that that is a newness of life. The person asking in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is very different than the individual in Romans 7 in verse, I think it's 18. And that is that there is nothing good in me, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's a difference between the person asking the question, shall we continue in sin, or I just don't know how to perform right. What is the difference between the two? The answer is the will. The answer is the will. Where does the will to serve God come from? And what is our motivation to do X, Y, or Z? Okay. It deals with your will and your motivation. Romans 6 lays the mind's foundation to know how to possess your vessel, which is God's, in sanctification. That's what Romans 6 addresses. In fact, in the first two verses, you saw the first verse, which I read, that asks a question. And in verse 15, you see another question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid is the answer in both of those questions. But how Paul unpacks and deals with that issue is simply verse 2 and 3 and 16 and 18. There are other places also. But he deals with answering those questions with a question, right? And as you read that passage, it teaches you immediately with the questions that are asked. Know ye not? Position. He gives you position right away. Know ye not? Position is reckoned against your condition. Shall we continue in sin? If I'm not under the law, am I to be lawless? Am I to be unrighteous? Is this how I continue? Is this how a saint continues? You need to know your position to reckon it against your condition. All right? Your condition. And so this is what Paul does. It addresses a question of continuation. And just for, something to consider, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, when the Corinthians are denying the resurrection itself, okay? How do you preach Christ if you don't believe in the resurrection, okay? We're still in our sins if he's not resurrected from the dead. And he teaches in verse 33 that evil communication corrupts good manner. Evil communication corrupts good manner. Awake to righteousness and sin not, right? For some have not the knowledge of the truth. Romans 6 unpacks the truth of how you deal with the desire to sin without knowing who you are. And so, let's begin to look a little bit at this. Take a look at verses 2 through 6. After the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And there you have the identification doctrine, dead to sin. What that means needs to be unpacked throughout the verses. But it says it, and you need to believe that. What does it mean to be dead to sin? And then you see at the back half of that verse, live any longer therein. If you get rid of the we that are dead to sin, how shall we live? That's the question. How shall we live? Continue on. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. And then he makes the definitive statement. Therefore. Now he asks two questions and he wants you or expects us to know it. Do you know that you're dead to sin today in Christ? Do you know that? Do you know that you were baptized into his death? Do you know these things? Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, notice the word, should walk in newness of life. That's the answer, reckoning the position against the condition, and he will begin to or continue to unpack that. Take a look at verse 5. For if we have been planted, Paul continues, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, so he asked you the question, know ye not? And now he stands on top of that explanation, which was a question, and says, for in verse 5, if we have been this, then we are this. And then he gets to verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, there's the word again, should not serve sin. Notice closely here, pay attention to the position, identity, union, and possession statements, right? We that are. He makes that statement. He tells you how you should walk and what you should know. He addresses your will. He tells you that you are crucified, that you are planted with Christ. He tells you you are buried with Him. He tells you that you are dead to sin. What are all these teachings to do? Well, Philippians chapter 3 tells you that you should be conformed unto His death. And that's exactly what He does. In those verses, He conforms your mind's will to the death of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you stopped at the death of Christ, you would be missing the what? The life. The life. That's the point. And so take a look at verses 7 through 10. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with sin, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Notice the word believe. In verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Okay? That is teaching you you are freed, and teaching that you are raised with Christ. More on freedom in the next lesson. But what does this do? What does it do when you are taught that you are freed and raised with Christ? Well, this tells you that you are alive unto God. And what does this do? Back to Philippians chapter 3. It conforms you unto His life. It conforms you unto His resurrection. It teaches the very power of the resurrection of God. And that is where the doctrine of position is to be reckoned against your condition, right? There is no temptation that man has that isn't common to the others, right? We all deal with the same issue, a propensity and desire to serve sin. But you are not made that. And this is what Romans 6 teaches. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You could do a search just on the phrase there, delivered, right, or delivered to you, and that will drop you straight into 1 Corinthians 15, right? Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and he delivers the gospel unto them. You believe the gospel, and you are sanctified. Right? You're crucified with Christ, you're quickened with Christ, you're indwelled by the Spirit, you are sanctified. And this is what they believed. Notice the past tense. Ye were, but look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became what? Servants of righteousness. Okay? And that is a title change, my friends. That is a big title change. Did you serve righteousness before? No, you were free from that. In fact, you had no possibility to do it, and you saw the confusion in the previous lesson of what you saw and what you were blown about by. You served something, but you did not serve God. Serving God is being a servant of righteousness. Notice that Romans 6 hasn't told you to do anything. It's told you to think, but it hasn't told you to do anything. It tells you who you were made and what you ought and what you should. But it's telling you your position. What are you separated unto? Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And this study on the end is, I think, interesting as well. Let's just pay attention here to the evaluative statements that Paul makes of your previous servitude. Okay, let's just take some stock here. Verses 19 through 23. I speak after the manner of men. Remember, I said 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. evil communications corrupt good, what? Manner. He speaks after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Notice the evaluation in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Look at the question in verse 21. Did you have any fruit in that? None. None at all. It says the end of those things was shame, right? The end of those things was death. It allows you to take a big picture view of the course that you were on and the fruit of that labor, the fruit of that servitude, and it was nothing, absolutely nothing. Not a part of righteousness, could not be, and yet you have been made a saint. So pay close attention here to the shoulds again. These statements appeal to the mind, the power, and the motivation of the believer. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You ought to say that to yourself sometime. And you ought to say that to God. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the first should. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the last one in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, that word is very important. There was a question before that had to do with Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Should is there also. Should is there. So, with the knowledge that you have, this should be how you walk henceforth. And it's not a step, if I can say that, because people, myself included, would like to put an action in there right away. But this is your mind. And this is a position that is done by Christ, and you need to think on that. So what is the conclusion? To what end does this knowledge serve us? Look at verse 10 or verse 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sounds like a good prayer. In verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It should not be lost on you that the word reign was used at the end of chapter 5. And righteousness is through Jesus Christ. This concerns the reign of grace. And verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's what you did before. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The end of this knowledge, the conclusion, and what this serves is that there might be a reckoning against the wages of sin. That there might be a reckoning against the wages of sin. And it's according to the gift of God. That is the end of the chapter, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You should say to yourself, those of you that are in Christ, ought to say to yourself, I was alienated from God, now I am united. I was a sinner, now I am a saint. I was a servant of sin, now of righteousness. I was unprofitable, and I am now profitable. I may be in the Lord. This is the same thing that Paul appeals unto Philemon in receiving Onesimus. Onesimus was unprofitable, and Paul declares him as saved to be profitable, right? He's to be received, and that is maturity. This is to constrain your heart, Romans chapter 6, in the teaching of sanctification. It is to set your affections, to change your motivation, to purpose in your heart, to continue in the faith. It's to hold, if you take a careful look at Romans chapter 1, all the things that God's wrath was revealed against is redeemed in Romans chapter 6, right? You're in Christ, and you have the opportunity to walk differently. It's that you may hold truth in righteousness, that you may know, glorify, and thank God, that you may be enlightened, that you may be wise, that you may uphold the faith, that you might uphold God's truth, that you may be cleansed, that you may honor and seek after God, that you may worship Him, that you may yield unto God, serve righteousness, have fruit unto holiness, lay hold on eternal life, that you may let grace reign and abound, that you may be found in him, having pleasure in serving him, not death. It may, and this is to reckon, you to be who he made you to be. Crucified with Christ, yes, but alive unto God through Christ also. Okay? So, that's the end of the lesson. That's Romans chapter 6 and sanctification. Do you have any questions?